Praise the Lord. And I did want to mention as well to keep the marshals in prayer, as we did see Miss Marlene head on to glory on Monday evening. So if you could keep them in prayer throughout the evening, we'll have some announcements as far as the memorial and proceedings like that at the end of the service. And we'll have a special time of prayer together with the family at the end. I believe that would be appropriate, just as a church family, so we can come hold them up in prayer and be a comfort and a help at this time. But we came here primarily to gather together to worship and praise our most worthy God. And so at this time, we're going to go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of the Psalms, the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, we're going to be going over Aleph. That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's going to be we're going to give a little bit of background information about the 119th Psalm, and then we'll go from there. So if you are able and willing, I would ask that you stand as we read the 119th Psalm, not in its entirety, just the first eight verses, because that would be a long time to stand. 119th Psalm, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now bless the reading of your word and this sermon, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you for standing. The 119th Psalm. If there is an emphasis in the Bible, a big capital letter about how great the Word of God truly is, it's the 119th Psalm. Of course, last week, as we began this series, we looked at just one verse in particular that speaks of the eternal nature of the Word of God, how it is from the very beginning, and its judgments are from everlasting to everlasting. It is a book that we can depend upon completely, and we can trust it to be true, every bit of it. And I am so thankful for the Word of God, and that it is a rock upon which we can stand. It is no accident that that the Apostle John, as he was beginning his gospel, really to prove the deity of Christ, he called him the Word to begin with, because the Word is the rock upon which we stand. Jesus likened his words and himself to a rock upon which we, if we build our foundation of life, if we build our faith and our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be ashamed, because he is a rock. We will not falter. We will not fail, because he is our rock. And the Word of God is also a rock. It is a foundation upon which we can build our lives. Its precepts, its judgments, its testimonies, its statutes. We'll get to know all of those words, all of the different aliases of the Word of God that are recognized here in the 119th Psalm throughout the coming months, as we look closer at each one of them and what they truly mean and how they and how they apply to us in a day and age when the Word of God has been by and large forgotten or relegated to a relic of the past. Nothing more than just, oh, it's an old religious book. Yeah, it kind of has some, it has some good wisdom, just kind of like Confucius and Buddha and all those different faiths. They all have their writings and teachings of wisdom. But that is not what the Bible is. It is not just a relic of the past. It is the eternal Word of God that we can trust explicitly and implicitly in everything that it says. We can build our lives upon it. And if we will do so, we will have a solid foundation upon which to stand. And so We learned about that in the 160th verse of this great psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. Most of us in Sunday school, that was the first fact we learned about the 119th psalm. That, oh, it's the biggest chapter in the Bible. That's all I knew about it for many, many years. And then I realized, well, there's a lot more to this. There's a reason it's the longest chapter in the Bible, because it is basically, if you were to take what the Bible says about itself and its own value, the Word of God about the Word of God. That is what the 119th Psalm is. It's a very important piece of scripture that we should really hide in our heart, because it helps us to understand that the Word of God is not just the foundation upon which we stand, but it's also the tools by which we build every little part of our life. All that is necessary for faith and practice, all that is necessary for life and godliness is found within the pages of this holy book. And we would do well to remember that on a daily basis, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just when the preacher preaches, not just when we see the Bible on our shelf, but with every decision, with every thought that crosses our mind, we should filter it through the truth of God's Word, because it is not just a foundation. It's not just a rock. It is literally the building blocks of a Christian and of a spiritual life. And if you want to have a godly life, if you want to have a life that is pleasing unto God, you have to include the Bible in it. It has to be built upon and with the words that are contained within the Bible. We all know it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. So you can't please God without the hearing of the Word of God. And that's not just, that means on the days that you come to church, that's not enough. Just to hear the preacher on Sunday, just to hear us on Wednesday, twice a week. Well, okay, you got faith for twice, you built your faith up twice that week. That's not enough. We need to surround ourselves with the Word of God and hide our words in our heart. Every thought, hide its words in our heart. Every thought, every word, every deed that we do should be filtered through the Word of God. I love that there's a passage, there is a psalm, almost in the very center of the Bible, the 119th Psalm. So many different themes that point to that God put this book together, and he put at the very core of it, this book is important. Not only should it not depart from thy mouth, there's all kinds of different verses that talk about the supremacy and the importance of the Word of God. But this book, this chapter in particular, this psalm, just takes it to a new level and comes at it from every different angle. Almost till you're almost saying by the end, okay, Lord, we get it. Your Word is important. And then God continues. For 176 verses just continue over and over. You need to, this is the Word of God. This is what it's good for. This is what it's used for. We need to apply it into our lives. We can't forget it. It's not just a quantity type command of the Lord. It's also a quality type. Because it's not just the longest book in the Bible. It's also unique in so many different ways. It appeals not only to the mind, because I am an analytical person by nature, and I can see the fact that there are 176 verses here, that it's the longest book in the Bible or longest chapter in the Bible. I can say God put an emphasis on this. There is a quantity here that I can quantify and say, obviously God had a lot to say about his word, so it's important. But it also appeals to the heart. It appeals to the artistic side of us as well. Because this is one of the passages of Scripture that God inspired David to not only write it with just the words and the meaning, but there was actually, in the way it was written, there was beauty. And he was showing that there isn't just, that the Word of God is not just a thou shalt this and thou shalt not this. It's not just instruction for life, but there is a beauty to be found in it. And there is something to be appreciated from every personality type, every value, every way of thinking, every every worldview, you can find something in the Word of God that will relate to you, because God wrote the Word of God with every personality, every human being, every soul, every thought, every person in mind. He put something in there for all of us. All of it is for all of us. You say, how is that possible? Because He's God. He can do it. He did it. He made the Word of God profitable for reproof, rebuke, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. He put that in there. Every single word that He penned. Throughout history, He was thinking of you, and He was thinking of me, and He was thinking of us. Because God is just that godly. He is just that almighty, and He is just that good. It's the Word of God. But there's a beauty to it. Back when this was penned, if you spoke Hebrew, you would see immediately that this is not just an informational psalm. It's not just a song, but this was a masterpiece of art. You say, oh, what do you mean? Well, it wasn't just a poem. Many of the psalms were also poems. They were written with heart, and they would have had a meter and a rhythm. This only didn't just have that, but it also had something very special that is very unique for something to be this long and yet still hold to a structure. Many scholars look back at the 119th psalm and they wonder at the masterpiece that it truly is. Because Hebrew was a unique language in that time, that all 22 letters of the English, the Hebrew alphabet were able to be consonants, were used as consonants. You know, we have vowels, and we have certain, and we have consonants that aren't really used all that much. The format of the 119th Psalm is that the reason that some of you have a Bible that will have the Hebrew letter Aleph, and those first eight verses that we read would be the Aleph. It means in the Hebrew language that every single verse began with that letter. And the 119th Psalm was written as an elaborate acrostic using every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All 22 of them have eight verses. And as a result, the entire alphabet is used in this acrostic. So every section, that every verse would have begun with that letter. You can't do that in English, because you can't find you couldn't write something this beautiful with eight verses that begin with the letter X. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. You know, we have certain, and in the Russian language, and in many other languages, they have letters that don't even, that, like, there is no such thing as a word that starts with that letter. And so this would have been near impossible for pretty much any other language to have been, for this to have been done over time. See, vowels in the Hebrew language were not written as vowels. They were written as little notations on certain consonants. And so this would have been one of the very few languages in the history of man where this kind of masterpiece would have even been possible. And yet God put it together with order and design to show us that not only does he look at everything bring the facts and the logic and bring that together and show us by a quantitative, the fact that I have a lot to say about my word. Not only is he saying that to build up the case for the value of his word, but he also took this beauty of poetry in a language where only it could have been written, and he put his word about his word. It's amazing and you read it, and scholars have been amazed at how much information and how one theme could be carried throughout the entire alphabet when the author put himself under such parameters to follow when he began this as an elaborate acrostic of every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It shouldn't have come together as well as it did. But because our God Almighty was showing that I'm not just good to my words, but I know words, and I know wordcraft, and I invented the language. And as a result, your very words are here in the Word of God, and you can trust the words because I know words, and I used words to give you my word. So understand, there's a lot of people out there says, oh, the Word of God, it's archaic. It's not. We need movies. We need plays. We need this new representation of the gospel of Christ. We just don't. Nobody learns that way anymore. But God was saying as he wrote this, I know words, and I chose words to give you my word, because everything will always come down to words. It's a beautiful thing and a message that God is preaching through the 119th Psalm. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I have a lot of favorites, and they're all God's word. But I can just continue to read the 100. Every time I read it, I find something that the Lord just shows me over and over again about how wonderful and valuable and profitable his word truly is. So here today we have Aleph. There's a lot of good things that are said here in these eight verses. But many of these themes will be repeated. So today I'm actually going to focus on just one individual rather than go through the actual, the individual precepts and the individual verses. I want us to notice something special about this particular segment. Because these themes, and you say, well, we're going to miss out on the good. No, these themes are repeated. God made sure we'll still we'll get to more content. But I want us to notice something about this particular segment that really stood out to me this time as I was studying for this message, and there's a progression to it in these eight verses that I had never noticed before. And as I prayed about it, I realized this. This really does begin it right, because this is how we are supposed to approach the Word of God. It's about how we're supposed to approach life. It's how we learn. It's how it gives a whole paraphrase, a synopsis of what we are supposed to do with information that is given to us or provided to us or taught to us. And we see that here. And first and foremost, the author here, David, God is pointing out that when we begin life's journey, we begin with this knowledge that there is a God, and God has put a God-shaped hole in our lives. But like everybody else, we were born as babes. We didn't know anything. We find our own way in life, and we learn things at different paces, and we learn things from different mentors and different teachers. But in the end, we all need the same exact God. And we all learn the same way. God has designed us to do that. And you say, well, I understand in education, there are different people who learn in different ways and with different little nuances. But generally speaking, we all learn the same way. We learn about the facts of life. We learn about what is truly important in this threefold manner in which we see it here. First of all, when we see it, we see it in the first the first three verses. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. When we first begin to learn a precept, when we first begin to learn about something, we learn it indirectly. We learn about they. You know, that is how we are to bring people to Christ. That is how I was brought to Christ. I didn't come to Christ realizing my need for salvation early on. I saw the hope of the gospel. I saw the hope of salvation. I saw the guilt of my sin. I saw it in them first. I learned from others. My mom and dad told me about sin. You know, I was very confused. I learned from others. They told me that there was sin, that thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And I learned from others the idea of what I needed to do. And then I would learn that, okay, now I don't need to do that, but I would learn about the consequences of most things from them. Typically, I was not the one. Them, most often in my life, was my little brother Micah. He was a very good teacher when it came to what not to do. And as he would try this thing, I never really remember mouthing off to my mom or dad, but I remember what happened when Micah did it. And so I learned not to do it. I learned from them. I applied it to myself. You see, when we begin to gather any kind of knowledge, we always learn it in the third person first. You know, there are certain original thoughts that we have, and there are ideas that we have, but if we sit down and think about it, even if you are the one, you're like, no, that's not me. I always have to learn the hard way for myself. Well, there are some of those. But even if you had looked back at yourself, you would have realized, I could have figured that out. I could have figured out that this was going to happen by the lessons that I had learned from others in my life. You know, there is that element that there is the opportunity for us to see what happens to them before there is an opportunity to experience it ourselves. You see, the author here, David, is reflecting on how blessed and how good it is for those who seek the Lord with their whole heart. They walk in His ways. He's noticing others, how God blesses others, and what happens when others do it right. And he's analyzing how this process of God's word taking root and changing a life from within. He's observing how it happens in others. That should be a lesson to us. Now, I am not one. I don't believe that we should exclusively be involved in just lifestyle evangelism. If you know what that means, it means we just need to live such holy lives that people will see the difference in us, walk up to us, and ask us how to be saved. I'm sorry, I've never had that happen once. You know, and I haven't really, you know, I've never gone to prison. I'm not perfect by any means, but I've never had somebody come up and say, I've had them notice that I'm different. I've had them notice that, you know, you do this. This is interesting. And it has opened the conversation, but they've never come up and said, I've got to have what you have. Tell me how to be saved. That just, you know, I'm not saying it can't happen, but it's never happened to me. And it's certainly not the way the Bible tells us to go out and reach. Now, we should be living holy and godly lives, and our lifestyle should support and uphold the words that we speak. But it shouldn't be the message that we speak. The message should be a clear testimony of salvation. We need to talk to people directly. But there is this idea, that idea stems from this logic, from this understanding, that people need to see in others before they are willing to learn for themselves. And that is a very universal theme. And that's why that's why this lifestyle evangelism has taken off. It's why it became such an important thing and such a common theme in Christianity for so long, because it makes sense. So like, oh yeah, I learned from others first. If I see something in somebody else, I'm going to be more likely to realize that it's true because I've seen it's true in them. So it makes sense that we would learn from them first. Now, what I do understand from that is I'm not going to go out and say, okay, good, I don't need to talk with anybody about Jesus, you know, because I'm a shy by nature, and I like this ability just to live a godly life and wait till they come up and ask me how to be saved. I mean, honestly, that's going to be a really convenient way to be a Christian. That's not what this is saying. But what it does say is that since I learned from others, I know others are learning from me. I need to be aware that my life is being analyzed by others, by other Christians, by non-believers, by those closest to me. And those people aren't always going to say what they're seeing in you. You're not always going to realize that you're an influence. And you may say, oh, no, I'm a pretty passive personality. I'm not out there at the center of attention all the time. Well, it doesn't matter. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's watching you. You are a they to somebody else that they are learning from. And that is the building blocks for them to getting to the point where it becomes theirs. They're going to see if it's true in you. Why do you think it's the number one excuse of people who used to be in church that are no longer in church today? The number one excuse? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. They saw something in them that didn't make sense. And then they refused to accept it for themselves. See, and you can say, well, that's just an excuse. That's just that they should have been strong enough or wise enough. Yes, they should have. And they're going to answer just for themselves when they get to heaven. But I should also try not to be a stumbling block. Because I need to understand that there are people looking at me. There are people looking at you. We need to facilitate and just understand that it is human nature. And I believe it's the human nature that God has put into people to learn from others. And so when they see you, make sure that they are seeing what is blessed. And they are seeing the effects of the word of God lived out in your life as you speak the word of God to them. as you share your testimony, as you share Christ, they should be seeing a life that matches up with that. Notice in verse 3, it changes. They also do, in verse number 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Thou hast commanded us. You know what? Notice it doesn't go from they to I. I comes after. But it goes first from they to us. Do you know why God ordained the local church? Because none of us were built to exist on an island. We can't learn from them to making it about me, to learning, to being personal. That's not how God designed it, designed us to be, and that's not how we learn. That's not how we grow. You think about it. When we first, what is the things I have learned to do the best in my life, the things that I am most skilled at, I began by learning from them. And then we did it together, and I learned as us. And then I became proficient enough to learn and do it by myself. I think pretty much everything. You think about a baby as they're learning to walk. It's the first thing they do. They can crawl on their own. And they see mom and dad walking around. And so they think one day, I'm going to pull myself up and I'm going to do this. But, they might get to that point on their own. But for the most part, and it's in every parent, it's just built in us, there's going to be at least some point when we feel like they're ready to start walking, we'll take their fingers, and it's us walking. It goes from, I see mom and dad doing that, I'm going to try, and it's typically a real bad fail. And they fall flat on their face, and they realize they can't do it by themselves. And then it becomes an us as we're holding them and going along. That's how people learn, that's how we learn for ourselves, and it's no different when we're in our spiritual life. First, we learn. We learn from the preaching of the Word of God. We learn from the salvation testimony of others. I remember when I first came to Christ, it was the salvation testimony of my mom and dad. It was the words that they taught me. That's what I started to learn. And that's what. But after I accepted Jesus Christ for myself, I understood there was a me aspect to this, but I still didn't know where to go. And I relied on them. I relied on them and me together. And I started to learn how to pray and how to develop my relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ and develop fellowship with my Lord Jesus Christ. I learned that as we did this together and we grew together as a family and we did family devotions together. And after a time, I started to figure out this is how it's done. And I realized that this is... That what I'm doing is creating this connection that I have with my Lord Jesus Christ, and it's making it stronger and stronger. And then I realized that after I started to do it alone and on my own, that it became even stronger. But it was a process. I didn't go from being saved just from what they had taught me straight to being mature in Christ. It's not happening. There was a process, and that process went from learning from them to learning along with them as us, at which point it became mine. That's how we grow in Christ. And that means that we as mature people in Christ, we need to realize that there is a process to this. There's one of the most common excuses as to why people don't come back to independent Baptist churches. I've talked with people and I ask them, have you visited the church? Not this church in particular, but just in the past as I go, especially in America. Even in Russia, though, this was a very common excuse. I'd ask them, "Oh, did you enjoy the service?" Yes, people were friendly, but I just felt every time I go to church, I just feel judged, And what they're really saying is that I was different from them, and I didn't see a bridge to get from different to the same. And that's really what even though nobody came out and judged them, people were not invested in helping them. To realize that this is not, that this isn't just you and us and we're waiting for you to get here. This is, we're preaching from the Word, and yes, the Word of God is this ideal, this is this goal where we want to be, but we're all somewhere in that process between babe and perfect and mature in Christ. And we all were at that point where we didn't know anything, and we need to understand that along that way, that in order for you don't have to get by yourself from here where we're teaching you and expect you just to get there on your own. No, you learn as a they. We are imparting knowledge, but we're there with you. We're going to walk you along. We're going to help you because this we're all in this together. This is an us, and we need to make sure that we are learning and helping each other so that they understand that there is a body, there is a community, there is a unity in Christ that is helping them each and every step of the way. When somebody feels judged, it means that they lost sight of the us. Now, that is not always the church's fault. I'm not going to stand here and say, sometimes they just didn't feel comfortable. They didn't trust. They didn't have enough faith in God and in His plan and how He has set up the local church. And they just didn't open up for whatever reason. And they didn't give it a chance. And they left themselves to them. And they said, no, I think I'll do this on my own because this is making me uncomfortable. It's not always. Sometimes it's their own decision. But far more often, I'm afraid, It's not that. There is something. Either somebody doesn't think they're growing fast enough, or somebody thinks they should have caught this concept by now. And there's not enough patience. There's not enough unity in Christ to understand this person is a babe and needs to be slowly walked along. And sometimes we have to bring it down. We have to remember that from whence we came and come back down and help them and say, hey, we've been there. We've all been there. And stop pretending like we've always been, like we went straight from the nursery to deacon status. You know, that's not how it happened to us. But unfortunately, that is sometimes it's a trap that we as independent Baptists can fall into, because we do. We hold standards and we are unashamed and we are black and white when it comes to the truth of God's word. But as a result, we can lose the ability to have grace and help somebody along the way and understand that it didn't become, we didn't go from babe to mature overnight. There was a process. And that process includes us. That means that we can't stay over here as I and expect them over there as I and to get over to where maturity in Christ is all by themselves. God did not design it that way. That's why He said, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. We need to help them along the way. We need to understand that the Word of God, yes, it is the same for all of us. But we learn it first by learning they. And everybody learns it from others first. Then we need an us so that eventually we can come down to here in verse number 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Everything's about I, because they realize when you get to the point where it clicks, it takes that person coming to Christ by the preaching of they see something in others, and then they're intrigued, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they come closer to Christ, and then they realize, okay, this is something I want to do, and as they accept it for themselves, there is then a process that begins with us. And as we help them along, eventually it clicks in their mind, and they realize that, I get it. I get it. With every precept, this is when it comes to just in general, knowing what God wants me to do and becoming going from a babe in Christ to a mature Christian in Christ. But with every individual precept, we also come along with this. There are a lot of people who learn things, and you may be sitting here tonight and be like, that's the first time I've heard that. That's interesting. And you're learning on a they perspective. I hope that you'll eventually realize and see it in others and start to grow in an us from an us perspective. And then this new precept, this new knowledge that God has given you from the Word of God, this new plan of how to make the Word of God a bigger part of your life, doesn't stay at an us that we're just, we're going to learn about the Bible together, but that the Word of God sits. It gets to a point where you cannot imagine going a day without spending time in God's Word, because it is so valuable. Because you have come to the conclusion that the psalmist does here. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And the Word of God goes from just being something that we do together as a church to a personal, indispensable part of your life. And that you personally hide it in your heart, and you personally reference it and think about it on a not just a daily basis, but on a constant basis, because you understand how truly important it is. See, that's how we learn. whether it be as a baby, whether it be as a babe in Christ, whether it be as a mature person in Christ who just needs to go back and get a refresher course. Notice it goes from they to us to I. But it doesn't end. The very last one. The subject is not they, we, or I. It says, forsake me not utterly. Because what really pulls it all together? So we have to understand, a little grammar lesson. If there's no subject, and it's in the imperative voice, who's the subject? You. All right, sorry. It was a little too far back for most of us. But in grammar, if we were to diagram that last sentence, oh, forsake me not utterly, going back, the verb is forsake, the subject would be you, speaking of the Lord. So when it comes to what ties it all together, is that yes, we learn from them, and it becomes an us. And we start to learn on a different level as we get help and encouragement from each other. And then we make it personal and say, I have achieved these things by God, and I am helping others, and I feel like I am reaching new heights in Christ, and I am reaching some level of maturity in my Christian life. But in the end, we have to remember that it's all about Him. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Because if God isn't there with you throughout the whole process, it will break down. It doesn't matter how many times you have somebody else to learn from. It doesn't matter how many people you have lessons to learn from. It doesn't matter how many you have in your church, how many close friends you have, how many us's you have. It doesn't matter how good you are at learning the precepts of God or how much God has taken you through. If you do not have Him at any point and you forsake Him, because we know that God, the only reason that this would become true where God is forsaken and God is separate from us is if we left Him. Because God always stays the same. He will always be right where He has promised to be. And if we will come to Him, He will never forsake us. So when He says, oh, forsake me not utterly, what He's saying is saying, Lord, help me not to leave my constant dependence on You. Because if we will constantly realize that God is where His word is, and if His word is a part of my daily life, then God will never forsake me because He and His word are one. But when I start to leave that, if I forsake His word, I have forsaken Him. And I've gotten to this point where it doesn't matter how much I've done the they, us, I process. It's going to lack power, and it's going to be futile because I've left the one who really pulls it all together, and that is God. Make sure that you, in your journey to go from they, us, and I, as God, no matter what stage you are upon in your walk with Christ or in your learning about the value of His word, it doesn't matter what precept or what situation God is teaching you. Follow this process and end with, yes, Lord, I need You. But understand the whole time you can never forsake your dependence on Him. That you need Him at all times. You can learn everything there is to know. You can be a master of the scriptures and of all that is here, and you have personally taken and amassed great knowledge. But if your dependence is no longer on God, how does the Apostle Paul put it? As a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, it's just a bunch of noise. Yeah, you've done some great things, but you've forgotten me. You've forgotten your dependence on me. And so all the you, all the I, then these I's start to sound like the Pharisaical prayer. I thank Thee, Lord, that I am not as the publican. I thank Thee that I am not as the sinner. And then you'll hear a lot of I's, but that I is focused on I. Rather than, Lord, I need You. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. You see, every I should be subservient to a thee and a thou. And the only way to do that is to not ever forget our dependence on God. So let's learn as we're supposed to learn, but never forget, we need him. Our prayer should be, oh, forsake me not utterly. He's promised not to, but we have to understand if we forsake him, if we leave and go our own way, we will create our own distance between us and our God, and we will lose fellowship. And that is a place that is miserable, miserable, where we stop learning and we can deceive our own selves. So let's stand on this truth that God's word is ever important, but trust him to make it the important part of our life that it needs to be. All right, let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I would encourage you. We're just going to have a time of invitation. I would encourage you